Greetings in Jesus' name. I'm excited to be here with y'all. It's good to see everyone here. Thank you for coming. Visitors, thank you for being here as well. You're welcome. Another comment on the song service. I echo what Kevin said. Extremely blessed. Those were perfect songs. Verse 3 of 938. His oath, his covenant and blood support me in the overwhelming flood. When all around my soul gives way, he then is all my hope and stay. On Christ, the solid rock I stand, all other ground is sinking sand. When all around my soul gives way. Now, I don't know exactly how y'all are feeling here this morning, but it feels like the last several months, there's been some ground giving away. Feels like, I know we as a church here have been going through some things. I know some of you on a personal level are going through some personal hard times. Think of the Esch family this morning, what Justin and Jess are going through. And it feels like we get shaken sometimes when these things happen. And in just singing those songs this morning, I was so blessed and so thankful. We serve a God that does not shake. He is solid no matter what we face. He's the same today as he was yesterday, and he does not move. There's two verses that I was thinking of. Now, this is kind of an introduction to my introduction, so we'll get to the main message here in a bit. But two verses I was thinking of. In Matthew 16, Jesus said that he will build his church, and the gates of hell are not going to prevail against it. So we know that there is an enemy. We know that Satan hates the church. He hates the church as a broad, you know, speaking broadly, but narrowing it down to the local churches, I know that he attacks the churches. He does not like when the kingdom of God is advanced. And so there is a fight. There is pushback against the work of God. There is conflict. But Jesus promised that the gates of hell will not prevail. The work of Christ will continue. But he didn't promise that things are going to get shaky sometimes. He didn't promise that we will face hard times. We know that that happens. So the second verse I was thinking of is in Psalm 18, verse 2. And this goes with the songs that we sang this morning. The Lord is my rock and my fortress and my deliverer, my God, my strength, in whom I will trust, my buckler and the horn of my salvation and my high tower. Somewhere safe you can run to. Somewhere that's solid, that's not going to move. Somewhere you can go to get away from the enemy. You know, maybe it sounds a bit cliche to say that when things get hard, turn to God. But this morning, that is so true. Because he does not change. He doesn't shake. And he can give peace and guidance and direction even in the middle of turmoil, even in the middle of hard times. The other thing about God that doesn't change is his word. And Alex touched on this morning. By the way, thank you, Alex, for that devotional. I don't know where he is. But that, anyway, we're going to say some of the same things this morning, put it that way. It was great lead into the message. But the word of God does not change. Now, the world takes truth and twists truth and tries to dilute it, to make it say what it is not. But the word of God stays sure, and when truth, when it feels like truth is being shaken, we can come back and know that what the Bible says is true and it is unchanging. I guess that's my encouragement to us this morning, and to get your minds rolling as we go into the message here. The importance of turning to truth. The importance of staying grounded in the Word, staying grounded in God who does not change. And that's what we're going to do this morning. We're going to continue our study of the book of James. And again, my heart with this, I do not have it figured out at all. And I hope y'all don't think that. I hope I don't come across that way. I am learning very much as I go through this. But my heart is that we look at the Bible and really understand what it's saying so that we can live it out, so that we can live lives, the lives that God wants us to live. I guess that's kind of my reasoning for why I'm feeling led to go through the book of James here verse by verse. So that's what we want to do here this morning. So we have made it all the way through chapter 1, ready for chapter 2. And you can go ahead and open your Bibles and turn there. But a little bit of review, just to kind of recap chapter 1, so we remember a little bit. So far in James, we have seen a lot of it basically talking about a faith that works. What does true Christianity look like? And Alex said this earlier, I'll repeat it, what is in your heart will come out in how you live. And James gives different scenarios here, or different tests, that when you read this and look at it, it shows you, if you look at your heart, look at how a Christian's life should look, it can show you where you're at. How do you line up? What does true Christianity look like? Super practical. We've seen some very practical things already. We're going to keep looking at that. Couple highlights from chapter 1, three highlights. First of all, we saw an encouragement to endure trials and temptations, to view trials as an opportunity to grow, an opportunity to learn endurance or patience, and not something to grow bitter against God about. Number two, we saw that you should be a doer of the word, not just a hearer. I had that backwards in my notes. Be a doer, not just a hearer. Being a follower of Christ is more than just showing up on Sunday morning and listening and then going into your week and doing your own thing. But it's taking that and applying it, living it out in practical everyday life. That is true Christianity. And thirdly, we ended in verse 27 with the definition of pure religion. To visit the fatherless and widows in their affliction and to keep himself unspotted from the world. And this verse kind of sets the stage then for chapter 2. And you'll see that here in a bit. But again, pure religion is not just looking right, saying the right thing, showing up at the right times in the right places. But it's getting out there and showing a heart of love and compassion to the lowly, to the ones that are hurt. Showing God's love, even when it means sacrificing on our part. In the time that James wrote this book, you had the Pharisees, the scribes, the Levites, all these, you can see that when you study the Gospels, Jesus' interaction with these people. They were the religious good guys of the day. They were the top of society. They had religion figured out. And yet Jesus had some very harsh things to say about them. They would not associate with the lowly people. They wouldn't associate with the fatherless, with the hungry, with the widows. Here we see pure religion is purely showing the love of God to others and keeping yourself set aside for God, unspotted from the world. That's what pure religion is, living out your beliefs in practical everyday life. All right, so that brings us to chapter 2. And this morning we're only going to be looking at verses 1 through 13. And I'm going to do something a little different this morning. Those of you who can, I'm going to ask you to stand, and we're going to do a responsive reading. I'll read verse 1, and then y'all read verse 2, and so forth. So why don't you stand if you can? And to give us a good picture of what we're talking about, we're going to read the whole chapter all the way down to verse 26. I'll start in verse 1. James chapter 2, my brethren, have not the faith of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Lord of glory, with respect of persons.
For if there come unto your assembly a man with a gold ring, and a goodly apparel, and there come also a poor man behind him.
And ye have respect to him that weareth the gay clothing, and say unto him, sit thou here in a good place, and say to the poor, stand thou there, or sit here under my footstool.
Are ye not then partial in yourselves?
Hearken, my beloved brethren, hath not God chosen the poor of this world rich in faith and heirs of the kingdom which he hath promised to them that love him?
But ye have despised the poor. Do not rich men oppress you, but are you before the judgment seat?
Do not they blaspheme that worthy name by the which ye are called?
If ye fulfill the royal law according to the scripture, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself, ye do well.
But if ye have respect to persons, ye commit sin, and are convinced of the law as transgressors.
For whosoever shall keep the whole law, and yet offend in one point, he is guilty of all.
For he that said, Do not commit adultery, said also, Do not kill. Now if thou commit no adultery, yet if thou kill, thou art become a transgressor of the law.
So speak ye, and so do, as they that shall be judged by the law of liberty.
Verse 13, For he shall have judgment without mercy that hath showed no mercy, and mercy rejoiceth against judgment.
What doth it profit, my brethren, though a man say he hath faith and hath not works, can faith save him?
If a brother or sister be naked and destitute of daily food, even so faith, if it hath not works, is dead, being alone.
Yea, a man may say, Thou hast faith, and I have works. Show me thy faith without thy works, and I will show thee my faith by my works.
Thou believest that there is one God, thou doest well. The devils also believe and tremble.
But wilt thou know, O vain man, that faith without works is dead?
Was not Abraham our father justified by works when he had offered Isaac his son upon the altar?
Seest thou how faith brought with his works, and by thy works was faith made perfect?
And the scripture was fulfilled, which saith, Abraham believed God, and it was imputed unto him for righteousness, and he was called the friend of God.
Ye see then how that by works a man is justified, and not by faith only.
Likewise also was not Rahab the harlot justified by works when she had received the messengers and had sent them out another way?
For as the body without the spirit is dead, so faith without works is dead also.
Thank you. You can have your seats. Thank you for that. So again, we're going to be looking at verses 1 through 13 this morning. And I broke them up into three different sections. Verse 1, we're going to look at holding the faith. Verses 2 to 4, 2 through 4, we're going to look at the example of partiality. Verses 5 through 9, the sin of partiality. And then verses 10 to 13, the perfect law of liberty. So we'll just be going down through here and looking at what lessons we can get from the book of James. Holding the faith. So he starts out in verse 1 with my brethren. And I'll say this before I continue. In verse 1 here, there's two things that I want us to really get to help us understand the rest of these verses. And first of all, we see that he's talking to fellow brothers, my brethren. So people in the church, his brothers that he's doing the daily Christian life with. And it's interesting, in James, he uses that term multiple times, my brethren, brothers, my brethren. And I love how personal that makes it. But he's addressing people inside the body of Christ, so be thinking about that. This is how we, the church, should be living. This is practical for you, the church, my brethren. Have not the faith of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Lord of glory. So we're going to camp out here a little bit. Have not the faith. Other translations would say, hold not the faith. You know, if you have come to Christ in faith, you're following him. You're holding something valuable. You have something in Christ that is valuable. It's not just empty. There will be results. There are things that you will do because of your faith in Christ. And he's saying here, don't be holding this faith, this precious living faith in one hand, and be doing something else on the other. Like, there will be results from this. Our lives should match what we believe. It should match our faith. Your actions should match your faith. The faith of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Lord of glory. You know, we have this faith in Christ. It's not just in any person. He is the Lord of glory. This is who we are following, the Lord, the God we are serving. You know, James here was, he was the half-brother of Jesus. He watched Jesus live. He lived with Jesus. He watched what Jesus did. He watched his works. He saw him crucified. Very likely he saw him after he was resurrected. And he came to recognize that this Jesus was more than just his brother. He was more than just a man. He was the Lord of glory. And the reason I bring this out is it's so important to have this grounded in our minds. Because it makes such a difference in how we live. Is he the Lord of your life? Is he Lord? Is he over all? When you can keep a picture of who we are serving, who we are following, it puts an importance on how we live because of this Lord of glory. He left heaven to live on earth, to suffer and die for us. He rose from the dead. He conquered sin and death. And now he's sitting at the right hand of the Father in heaven. That's the Lord of glory that we follow, that we serve. He needs to be more than just a good person to you. He needs to be more than just a powerful teacher. But he needs to be your Lord, the Lord of glory. He sets the standard for how we, his followers, are to live. And we are to reflect him in our daily life, be like him. It's a high calling. And it's important to keep that in mind, that he is our Lord of glory. This is who we are serving. And now as we go into the rest of the chapter, it puts more importance on this thing of not being partial, of how we treat other people. And that's what we see in the end of verse 1. With respect of persons, don't have this faith of Christ, our Lord of glory, with respect of persons, or partiality, favoritism. So the two things that we need to keep in mind that we find here in chapter 1, we are brothers in Christ, and our Lord Jesus, our Master, is the Lord of glory, the ultimate authority, and he has a standard for how his children are to live. Our lives should be based off of this Lord of glory and lived in his strength, not our own. You know, we can fake Christianity for a while. We can make it look good for a bit. But when it really comes down to it, it will be revealed if we are truly following this Lord of glory or not. That fruit will come out. It will be known. It will be shown. And as I've been going through James here, again, I don't have this all figured out at all. I've been convicted. I've been challenged. Because like I said at the beginning, you can look at these things and look at your heart and it can be a test. Where am I? Is this really the fruit that's coming out of my life? Am I living? Does my life match up to how a true Christian should be living? So keep that in mind as we go into the next verses. Verses 2-4, we see the example of partiality. Or favoritism, respect of persons. And he gives a scenario here. So basically, the scenario was you're in this time, they would have met in the synagogue. They'd be having church, and these two men would come in. And the one would be very well-to-do. I don't know if he rode up in a gold-covered chariot. I'm not sure. But he said he had rings. He had fine clothes. Or it says a gold ring. And an interesting thing in my studies, it was common in that time, that culture, to... Well, basically, the more rings you had, the more prestigious you were. And so they would have rings all over their fingers. You could actually rent rings. There were shops that would rent you rings so you could look good for a special occasion, which isn't too far off what some Americans do today. But this is the picture of this man coming into their service, very well-to-do. And then you got someone coming in off the streets. Think a homeless man. Okay, rags. About as low as you can get. A big contrast here. Dirty, smelly, just kind of, yeah, what's he doing here? So this is the scenario, and in this time, it was very likely this happened, maybe on a regular basis, or fairly regularly anyway. But James is saying if you treat one differently from the other, or if you show, favoritism toward this guy, towards the rich man, the good-looking guy, and the man in rags, you just kind of, you go sit over here in the corner. That is partiality. You're showing favoritism. Not only that, you are judges of evil thoughts or judges with evil thoughts. So putting some serious weight on this here. Now in that day, there was a very distinct upper and lower class, not much of a middle class. You had, the class system was very, a very big deal. And there was a lot of favoritism that was shown, a lot of putting down of the poor, lifting up of the rich. And I'm sure that that is what James was addressing in the church here. But to make it practical to us today, we like to think that we don't deal with it that much. Now, in studying this, I was thinking, like, is this actually something that we need to hear? do we even deal with it a whole lot? But the more I studied into it, the more I realized that I actually have a fair amount of this in my own heart, this thing of partiality and favoritism. I think it's something that is something we deal with today. At least I do. So, for the children, I don't have an illustration here this morning. I wish I did, but I wasn't led to do an object lesson or anything. But I want to explain a little bit to you children, if you could listen up just a bit. We keep talking about this word partiality. It's sounding kind of a big word. And I want us to understand, I want you to understand what we mean. So basically, if you're in school and there's someone, one of your classmates is maybe not in the cool group, or maybe he wears a weird kind of shirt, or he does something that's just kind of strange, and you treat him differently because of that. I think that is a good definition of partiality. That's what I'm trying to say. And to flip it around, have you ever been treated differently, or been someone has been mean to you because of something you do or something you say or the way you dress? That doesn't feel very good, does it? It kind of hurts. And those type of things stick with you for a long time. That is partiality. Not showing love to somebody because of who they are or what they're wearing or how they're acting. So that's, I wanted y'all to understand that. That's what we're saying when we're throwing around these big words up here. Favoritism. Partiality, again, is something we all face. We tend to categorize people. I find this interesting, and I don't think it's just something I do. Maybe it is, I don't know. But you see someone, you automatically have boxes that you put people in. And I don't know if that's necessarily all bad. It's probably more what you do with that thought process then that results in favoritism or not. But we have a worldview that we look through, and when we meet someone for the first time, we kind of judge them by that worldview. And we put them in boxes, categorize. Just an example of that, we live here in Dixon County, and if I would talk about Hickman County, I think a lot of people would, something comes up in your mind when you think of Hickman County versus Dixon County, or there's even, races, different races that we, when we talk about a certain race, something comes up in our mind, a category where we put people in. We tend to make assumptions based off of what we see on the surface. And we're going to dig into that a little bit more here later. Now, there is, to clarify, there is this thing of you will be better friends with some people than others. You will have your group that you click with more than others, and that's okay. That's not what I'm talking about in being partial or showing favoritism. But more when we show love to somebody or we don't show love to somebody because of who they are, where they come from, so forth. Or the other thing that I believe was happening here in James is people would see the rich and they would try to be buddy-buddy with the rich so they could get something out of them. So they could, get some rewards for being their friend. That is partiality. It's easy to justify where we are and look down at someone else because they aren't quite like us. They aren't on the same level as we are. So we tend to push them away, be partial. And I believe it can happen today within the church, that's what was happening here in James. It was happening in the church. But I will say, I feel like y'all as a church here do very well with this, in loving each other and caring no matter what. I've been very blessed by that. But it is also something we face in our everyday interactions outside of the church. People we come in contact with. Just yesterday, we were in downtown Dixon, and there was this guy I saw on the other side of the street, and I had seen him before in Houseplant. I've talked to him a little bit, and he's a little he's an interesting character. And you know, the first that I saw him, my first thought process that went through my mind was, I hope he stays over there, and I stay over here, and we don't have to talk. And yeah, I was thinking about that. Kind of convicted about that. That's, yeah, being partial because of who someone else is, not wanting to be put in that situation. You know, in Matthew chapter 25, Jesus gives a story of the final judgment when the sheep are divided from the goats. And he gives a whole list of things that they either did or did not do to him. And when it was all said and done, they're like, when did we do these things? Or when didn't we do these things? And Jesus said, insomuch as ye have done it unto one of the least of these, my brethren, ye have done it unto me. How do we respond to the least of these that we come in contact with? They're all around us. We see them, the beggar on the street, the homeless guy, that special customer that you have that just is hard to deal with, the least of these, how do we treat them? You know, Jesus was an awesome example of this. If you look at his life, he interacted with these people. He didn't shy away from them. He sat and ate with them. The sick, the dirty, the beggars. He showed love and compassion to them while the religious Pharisees and scribes stayed away from them. We're going to see that here in a little bit more. So how do you respond to the least of these? So the example of partiality, hopefully we understand a little more what it is. And now moving into verses 5 through 9, we see the sin of partiality. And James starts here by asking three different questions. First of all, he says, didn't God choose the poor who are rich in faith, those that love him, aren't those the ones that God has chosen? And secondly, he says, aren't the rich, the ones that you're putting up here, the ones you're being all buddy-buddy with, aren't those the ones that are oppressing you? And also, aren't these rich people also the ones that blaspheme my name or the name of Jesus? Those are the people that you're setting up, that you're... you're really buddying up to, and the poor you're putting down, but I have chosen the poor, and the rich are turning against me. Now, I don't think this is saying that God has not chosen the rich as well, but I think it's making a point. You know, we as men, as humans, we see the outward. We see the clothes, we see the cars, we see the dirt, whatever. We see the outward. We also see the rings. We see the nice clothes. But God sees deeper than that. He doesn't just look on the outward. He looks deep into the heart. In 1 Samuel 16, verse 7, when Samuel was finding a king to anoint for Israel, he was going through the list of Jesse's sons, and he saw one of the sons. He's like, this is surely the man that God has chosen to be king. He looks good. He's tall. He's got it going on. This is surely the man. But the Lord said unto Samuel, look not on his countenance or on the height of his stature, because I have refused him. For the Lord seeth not as man seeth, for man looketh on the outward appearance, but the Lord looketh on the heart. Remember, he is the Lord of glory. He cares about your heart. He cares about the heart of the least of these. And he sees the poor, not for who they are outwardly, but for who they are rich in faith. That's what he sees. He looks past the rags and sees the heart. Sees a soul that's worth saving, a soul that he cares for and loves for, a soul that's precious. And we as his children, his followers, are supposed to go out and also show that to others and look past the outside and see the heart. You know, James is pretty hard on the rich here, and I believe it's in chapter 5 where he kind of lays into the rich again. And in this context, it was very common that the rich treated the poor very badly. Put the poor down, lifted themselves up, lots of oppression that went on. And again, I don't think he's saying that God hasn't chosen the rich as well, but the point that he was making, the point that we shouldn't be focused on the outward and putting the rich above the poor, instead focusing on what really matters, on what God focuses on. God doesn't accept us based on our bank account or the clothes that we wear, but he accepts us and chooses those rich in faith towards him. And that's just awesome to me. And let's keep that perspective as we interact with people as well. Now, there's a law here that we break when we show partiality. It calls it the royal law in verse 8. And probably the main reason he would say the royal law is because our king put this law in place. It is put in place by royalty. But it is also a law that surpasses other laws. Thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. It's interesting, you first find this way back in Leviticus, of all places. Leviticus chapter 19, verse 18. God speaking says, thou shalt not avenge nor bear any grudge against the children of thy people, but thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. I am the Lord. This is old covenant. This is back in the law. Very interesting. And then in the New Testament, Jesus expanded this, you could say, or fulfilled it, built on it. When someone asked Jesus in Matthew chapter 22 what the greatest commandment in the law was, he said this, thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart and with all thy soul and with all thy mind. This is the first and great commandment. And the second is like unto it, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. On these two commandments hang all the law and the prophets. In Luke 10, then, I think it's the same story, but the Luke account would give the story that Jesus gave to clarify who is my neighbor. He was asked the question, who is my neighbor? And Jesus told the story of the Good Samaritan. Very familiar. I'm not going to go over it. We all know it well. But a couple things that stood out to me from the story was I think it was a scribe and a Levite that walked past the man that was beaten up on the side of the road. They were the top of society. They were the religious, law-abiding men. They had it together. But when it came to practically loving their neighbor, living out God's love, they didn't want to go there. They didn't want to get dirty. But the Samaritan who came along, who was an outcast, he was looked down on by the same religious people who would have walked past earlier. He was willing to get dirty. He was willing to mess up his schedule, spend his own money to love his neighbor. Someone he didn't even know, someone he had no obligation to help, really. That is what it means to love your neighbor. It didn't matter what social class he was from, what his background was. He needed to help this man. So that is the royal law we're talking about. Romans 13, verses 8 through 10 says, "Owe no man anything but to love one another. For he that loveth another hath fulfilled the law. For this, thou shalt not commit adultery, thou shalt not kill, thou shalt not steal, thou shalt not bear false witness, thou shalt not covet." Lists a bunch of the Ten Commandments there. And if there be any other commandment, it is briefly comprehended in this saying, namely, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. Love worketh no ill to his neighbor, therefore love is the fulfilling of the law. The royal law to love your neighbor as yourself. But why? Why is this the royal law? Why all this on loving your neighbor? 1 John 4:10 through 12 says, "Herein is love, not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins." Beloved, if God so loved us, okay, so God loved us, now there's a response. We ought also to love one another. No man has seen God at any time. If we love one another, God dwelleth in us, and his love is perfected in us. God is love, and when that Spirit dwells in us, we show God to others by showing them love. They can see God in us by how we treat them or by not showing partiality. Now, to clarify something here on this thing of partiality, we hear a lot today in society. I'm sure if you read the news, interact with people, you hear a lot about equal rights, not judging, inclusivity, all that. And whereas we are to love without partiality, no matter who the person is, we are to love, but this does not mean that we accept or condone the sin. Okay, I think we understand that, but I wanted to clarify that here. Again, the example of Jesus, yes, he ate with publicans and sinners. He interacted with them, he talked to them, but he did not condone their sin. He called them out from it. He loved them enough to bring redemption to them, no matter who they were. In the last verses 10 through 13, we see this perfect law of liberty. "For whosoever shall keep the whole law and yet offend in one point, he's guilty of all." And then verse 12, "So speak ye and so do as they that shall be judged by the law of liberty." Again, James was talking to Jews here who understood how the law worked. You know, these were converted Jews, I believe, but they would have grown up in the Jewish culture and they understood this thing of the Mosaic law, how it worked, and that you can't justify yourself by, when you break one, by saying, "Oh, but I haven't broken these laws." No, that doesn't work. If you broke one, you are guilty. Basically, if you break one, you break all. That's what James is saying here. He is guilty of all. It goes back to verse 1, holding the faith of our Lord Jesus Christ, or it says, "Have not the faith of our Lord Jesus Christ with respect of persons." So I think what he's saying here is you can't name the name of Jesus and say everything is good, and yet over here you're having favoritism in respect of persons, you're not loving your neighbor. If that is happening, that is sin and you're guilty of the whole law. I love that he calls it the law of liberty, and he uses the same term back in chapter 1, verse 25, but he calls it there the perfect law of liberty. And, you know, these people understood that the Mosaic law brought bondage. It did not bring freedom. But this law of liberty found in Christ brings freedom. It sounds contradictory to say that a law can bring freedom. We think of laws as being binding, being restrictive. But to follow the law of Christ is not bondage. To come under His law is freedom. It gives you the freedom from sin and the freedom to live for Christ. The law of liberty. I love that. And then it talks about you shall be judged by this law of liberty or this standard. Basically, we see here the law of sowing and reaping. If you don't show mercy, you will not be shown mercy. You reap what you sow. Jesus talked about this in Matthew chapter 7, verses 1 and 2. He says, judge not that ye be not judged. For with what judgment ye judge, ye shall be judged. And with what measure ye meet, it shall be measured to you again. That back and forth, what you sow, you're going to reap. And that comes to partiality as well. If you don't show mercy and love, says you will be judged by that law of liberty. Love your neighbor as yourself. The law of God there. The golden rule also applies here. Do unto others as you would have them do unto you. You know, when you are struggling with this thing of partiality, and you're tempted to treat someone differently because of who they are, put yourself in their shoes. Would you like to be treated that way? And try to see life from their view a little bit. I think that will often help in showing love to others. Do unto others as you would have them do unto you. So, in conclusion, let's hold this faith of our Lord of glory without respect of persons. And ask God to give us eyes to look past the outward and see people how He sees them. And again, I want to say, y'all at the church, as a church, have blessed me tremendously in this. And when there's a need, no matter the person, whether it's in the community, whether it's in the church, being willing to help and being willing to show love no matter what, I think y'all are a tremendous example of impartial living. And also, as a church, let's keep grounded on the Word of God and remember that God and His Word doesn't change. Let's keep going back to that. Let's kneel and pray.